I want you to open to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, there are actually about four Greek words for love, but only two of them appear in the New Testament, and that is the word agape and phileo, or at least to any extent, all right? Agape, love, and phileo, love. 99% of the time, when you find the word love, it's one of those two words. And so we're going to talk about those two words in comparison this morning, about the words agape and phileo. All right? Now, I'm sure that most of you say, well, I know all about agape love. That's God's love. That's true. It is God's love. But I want to find more about that word love than just the fact that it's God's love. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to begin in verse 1. I don't care where I teach. Eventually, somehow, I get back to 2 Peter chapter 1. This verse, or these verses in here, are just tremendous in opening up how we receive from the Lord. So beginning in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, how do we receive faith? We obtain it. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, let me tell you something. You cannot obtain something that is not available. All right? So like precious faith is available to everybody, only it's up to us to obtain it. All right? So if it's obtainable, it has to be out there somewhere. Now we get into the provisions of God's grace. Verse 2 goes on to say, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? Through what? All right. Knowledge is the key to receiving the grace of God. The measure of faith is part of the grace of God. How do we obtain like precious faith? Through knowledge. Knowledge is the key to receiving anything from God. My people are destroyed for a lack of what? All right, knowledge is the key. Where does faith come from? Knowledge of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, or we could better say that, faith comes through understanding or knowledge of the Word of God. So how do we receive the like precious faith in verse 1? It's through increasing knowledge of verse 2. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I love the word multiplied. Aren't you glad he didn't say grace and peace be added unto you? I'll tell you what, if you want to get somewhere fast, you just start multiplying. And for what little bit of knowledge you receive, God's grace is multiplied unto you. Glory to God. Now, follow me. Grace is God reaching out to you. And faith is you reaching out to God. Faith receives of the grace of God. Faith is useless without grace. Faith reaches out and receives from God's hand, but God had to give first in grace before our faith could reach out and receive. So grace and peace is multiplied unto us through knowledge. Now, how is grace multiplied? Through multiplied knowledge. What does multiplied knowledge give? Multiplied faith. As your faith increases through the knowledge of the Word, then God's grace becomes more abounding toward you. You see, when I got born again, God gave me of His grace. But my friend, there's a whole lot more grace where that came from. And I got saved with a thimble full of faith. All I knew was Jesus was Lord. And one day I confessed it and I got born again. But the Lord said, there's more grace where that came from. You get into my word and you get more knowledge so that your faith increases and you can receive of my multiplied grace. So there's a lot more grace where that came from. So he says again there, it's multiplied through the knowledge. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath. Notice it's past tense. According as his divine power hath. Given unto us some things, most things, all things, A-double-L, all things, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Well, Brother Yandian, that means all spiritual things. Yes, sir, Brother Yandian, salvation, the new birth, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, God's peace, all that has been given unto us, but Brother Yandian, nothing in the natural. Well, hold on. Go on, read that further. It says, all things have been given unto us that pertain to life and godliness. Life is your natural life, and godliness is your spiritual life. God has given you all things that pertain to the natural life and to godliness, which is your spiritual life. Because we're not just spiritual creatures. We live in a physical body, in a physical earth. And God didn't forget that. God created this physical earth. And he says, all things have been given unto you. So what are we to bless the Lord for? All his benefits. Oh, glory to God. So he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. But how do we receive all those things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the what? Knowledge. There it is again. Well, how come I don't have any of that? Knowledge. But how come I don't have? That's knowledge. Because all things have already been given. It's up to you to gain knowledge of how to receive them. Amen? He says all things have been given. Verse 4, then where do we get the knowledge from? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. There's where the knowledge comes from. The promises of God's Word. That by these what? These exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your what? Now notice, faith is the foundation. Add to your faith. Now where did we get faith? Well, that's back in verse 1. We all received like precious faith when we became righteous. It came through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When were we made righteous? When we were born again. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we received God's righteousness at the same time we received the foundation for our Christian life, and that is like precious faith. Or as it's stated here, or as it's stated over in the book of Romans, we have been given the measure of faith. So like precious faith, the foundation that we build on, now in verse 5, we start building on that foundation. My friend, the message of faith does not mean that you've arrived. The message of faith means you've just begun. Faith is the foundation. It's not the top floor. We sometimes think when we find out about faith that, brother, we've arrived. No, brother, you've been in the basement all these years. You're just now getting up to the foundation. Now we're ready to start with the first floor on top of faith. Verse 5 says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. There's the first floor. And to virtue, knowledge. There's the second floor. And to knowledge, temperance. There's the third floor. And to temperance, patience. There's the fourth floor. And to patience, godliness. There's floor number 5. Now in verse 7, I want you to underline two words. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Underline brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Underline the word charity. So you underline brotherly kindness and charity. If you have room in the margin or right there beside the verse, I want you to write in two words. The word brotherly kindness comes from the root word phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. Phileo. And the word charity is the Greek word agape. So that you've got two words there, phileo and agape. Notice that both words are used side by side. But I want you to see something else. In verse 7, add to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. Notice it stops there. The top floor is love. Oh, brother, we've learned about faith. We've arrived. No, you're on the foundation. When you get to the top floor, it's love. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, love. The greatest is love. So you see, we're talking about faith. No, that's the first one. Talk about hope, that's somewhere in between. But you talk about love, and brother, you've arrived when you're talking about love. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God is faith. Nowhere does it say God is hope. Nowhere does it say God is knowledge. But it does say God is love. And whenever that word love is used of God and His nature, it's always the word agape. God is love. His nature is love. It's His nature to display Himself toward us. Now, to understand God's love, you have to understand God's grace. The two go hand in hand. When you operate in love, you are operating in the grace of God. You are operating toward others as God operates toward you. God's grace is never dependent on you. God's grace is dependent on Him. God didn't love you because you were lovable. God loved you because it's His nature to love. God's love is not based on what you do or don't do. You can't keep enough laws to get God to love you. You can't break enough laws to get God to quit loving you, because His love is not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on His nature. It's God's nature to continually give, 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 give. You know, I've heard people say this: if you were the only person on earth, Jesus still would have died for you. I'm going to go one step further. If no one on the whole face of the earth would have accepted Him, He still would have died. He didn't die because you would accept Him. He died because it's His nature to love and it's His nature to give. Praise God. We just get in on the benefits. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and once He did, He said, "Now anybody wants it, come get it." If no one would have come, He still would have sent Jesus to the cross to die for the sins of the world. But I'm glad we got in on it. Amen. Amen. So again, God's love is based on His grace. See, He pointed back there at the beginning of the verse talking about grace and peace, that grace is multiplied unto you through knowledge. God is the one who authors and initiates everything in the Christian life. Everything is a gift of God. I'm going to tell you something that might blow you away, but you hang on to your seat. There's not one sin that you can commit to make God quit loving you. You can't sin hard enough to make Him quit loving you. You can't do anything to make God quit loving you, because His love isn't based on what you do. It's based on His nature. And my friend, if you could do one sin that could make God quit loving you, then you're bigger than God. Boy, it's real quiet in here. Now listen, I'm not advocating go out and sin against God. Listen, I wouldn't want to be in the place you were in if you did. All right? Because you're heaping to yourself, you know, trouble. But in the meantime, you'll never get God to quit loving you. If He loved you when you were lost and were a sinner, could He love you any less now? I mean, if nothing you did back then could make Him quit loving you, how could you do something now to make Him quit loving you? His love for you is not based on you. It's based on Him. It's based on His nature. And my friend, if you laugh at Him today and serve Him tomorrow and spit at Him the next day, it doesn't faze the love of God. It's His nature to pour out and pour out and pour out and pour out. Whether you ever receive it or not, He just gives and gives and gives. Glory to God. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to give you a scriptural definition of grace. You know, I was looking for a scriptural definition one day. What is the grace of God? And I had heard man's definition for so long. You know, you ask most people today, what is grace? And they'll say, well, it's unmerited favor. That's true, it is. We can't merit it. And I've heard it before that grace, you know, spell the word out and it means God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's true. God did give us His riches at the expense of His Son. But, you know, I wanted something directly from the Scripture. I wanted a scriptural definition of grace, and I want to show you what God showed me out of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. Who's the whom that in whom we have redemption? Jesus. So that verse is talking about Jesus. In whom, or in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, verse 8, wherein. Wherein refers back to the riches of His grace. So that we could substitute in the place of wherein, we could substitute in grace. Because wherein refers back to the end of the previous verse, the riches of His grace. So I'm going to read verse 8 this way. In grace He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now the word prudence means good sense. You say, well, I don't have good sense. Well, the Bible says you do. Verse 8 says again, wherein, in grace, He hath abounded toward us. Now I'm going to give you a scriptural definition of grace. Grace is God abounding toward you. You say, well, that's not anything mind-blowing. Well, stop and think about it. The word abounding actually means to run, to leap. I want you just to imagine yourself standing there doing nothing and God running at you as hard as He can. And He is loaded down with all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You're not doing a thing, God's doing all the work. My friend, grace is God doing all the work. You just get in on it. Amen? You couldn't work for your salvation. He delivered you the best package that you've ever seen, the package of salvation. He said, I'll swap my righteousness for your sin. Boy, that's a pretty good trade, isn't it? And I said, but Lord, I'm lost and undone. How could I ever work enough to get the salvation? He said, I did all the work. I earned it. I deserved it. Now I'm going to give it all to you. All my work I give to you. That's grace. Praise God. So just imagine, we're doing nothing and God is abounding toward us. Grace is God taking the initiative. My friend, grace is not you taking the initiative. Grace is God taking the initiative and you respond to the grace of God. Faith is nothing more than you responding to the grace of God. Grace aggresses and faith responds. God aggressed toward you. In fact, the word abound, we could substitute the word aggress in there. God's the aggressor. He always takes the first move. He always acts first. My friend, we're often saying God's waiting for you to make the first move. No, He's not. He's waiting for you to make the second move. He made the first move at the cross. He sent Jesus to the cross. He said, your move. So what do? We receive of His grace. He said, great, now it's my move. More grace. Here it comes, and He just dumps more grace on us. The grace that got us salvation is the same grace that brings us deliverance and wholeness and soundness and preservation and prosperity and healing and peace, and all the victory that God has for this life comes because of the grace of God. Faith just moves us into the position to receive of the grace that He's already provided. Well, I'm not delivered this morning. It's not God's fault. It's your fault because God's already given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And through knowledge and faith, you can move into that area and receive from God. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I want to pull it down into an area where you can see it. You cannot understand love till you understand grace. God's love can only be understood when you understand His nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, when we move in faith, God is blessed. You know, it was stated over there of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham became strong in faith, giving glory to God. You see, God aggresses toward you in grace. You respond in faith. And when you respond in faith, faith just simply channels back to God what He gave you. God gives to the earth, and He's looking of the earth to return back to Him. God is only pleased when you return to Him what He gave to you. You know how come we can praise God? Because He first praised us. You know how come we can love God? Because He first loved us. We're just simply turning back and channeling back toward God all the grace that He poured out on us. That's why, my friend, God is never glorified with sickness because He never gave it. Why give back to God something that Satan gave? Or, my friend, I'm going to go a step further. He's displeased with your works. When you offer Him of the work of your hands or the work of your own strength and you try to offer it unto Him, He won't accept it because He didn't initiate it. You initiated it. He wants you to return by faith. Faith just simply channels back, receives from God, channels back to Him what He gave to you. And that's why it was stated over there in Romans that Abraham became strong in faith, giving glory to God. You know how come we don't see so much of the manifested glory of God today like they did in the Old Testament? You know how come all the glory cloud came in back there, but it doesn't come in so much today? Because we are the glory cloud. It's found its home in us. And when God sees us, we just give glory back to Him. Back in the book of Genesis, it was stated this way, that God made two lights, the greater and the lesser, the greater to rule by day and the lesser to rule by night. Now the greater is the sun and the lesser is the moon. The moon rules by night, but I'm going to tell you something. The moon has no light of its own. The moon only reflects into this earth the light of the sun. And the moon is a type of the church. You see, we live in a world of darkness. We're the lesser light that rules by night. We're not the greater light. Jesus is the greater light. But we live in a world of darkness with Satan, who is the god of this world, and we reflect the light of God's glory into this darkness of earth. Hallelujah. And though we be in the world, we're not of the earth. Praise God. We have no light of our own. We reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, another thing too is not only do we reflect it to the world, we reflect it back to God. And when we get stronger in faith, we give more glory to God. And the more glory we give to God, then the more grace He just keeps pouring out and pouring out and pouring out. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Now, that verse has been taken out of context quite often. And we've got groups today that are, you know, strong into submission and shepherding, these types of teachings. And one thing they teach out of that verse is this: the woman is the glory of the man. They teach that that verse means that every woman is the glory of every man. But that's not true. If you read that chapter and read that verse in the context of the chapter, that verse is saying that the wife is the glory of her husband. All right? Which means that not every woman is the glory of every man, but in the marriage context. And that verse is saying that, you know, man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Now, this is what the verse is bringing out. God is an aggressor. God aggresses toward mankind. God is designed as an aggressor, and mankind is designed as a responder. You see, God aggressed toward mankind. He abounded toward us with everything for life and godliness. And when we receive of His grace, God receives glory. Faith is responding to the grace of God. And when faith is used, God is glorified. Faith gives back to God. But the same thing is true in the marriage, and this verse is bringing it out. If you want to see an example of Jesus Christ in the church, look at a husband and a wife. God has designed that the man be the head of the marriage, that the husband be the initiator, that the husband be the aggressor in providing for the wife in every area, and that the woman or the wife is designed as a responder. A woman responds to the aggression of her husband, and when she responds, the husband is glorified. The husband is glorified through his wife, and that's what marriage is designed as. I'm not glorified through any other woman but my wife. But you see, God has designed that I, as the husband, am to provide. Take Jesus Christ. He provides everything for the church. All things that pertain unto life and godliness is provided for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I, as a member of the body of Christ, simply receive from Him as His wife or the bride of Christ. You know, I've talked to so many married couples, and you know, the woman will come in and talk to me sometimes, and this is just after they've been married. She'll say, "I didn't know men were that way. I didn't know that, you know, like when it comes to sex, he's always ready. I've never understood that. How, you know, I'll come home, he'll come home from work, and the first thing he does, I think he might be tired from the day, he pinches me. I mean, he's just always ready. I didn't know men were like that. What should I do?" And I say, "Praise the Lord." "You mean I should thank God?" And I say, "That's right. Did you know he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you ever name me a time when God's tired? Can you ever name me a time when God is not ready to aggress toward you and make love to you? Have you ever thought of that?" "Never. He's always ready. And I'm going to tell you what, he's always there to supply a need. He's always there to pull up the gap. He's always there to lift us up, to make us feel good. He's always there for anything we have need of. He's always ready. Now, my friend, if I don't make love to him, it's not his fault, it's my fault. He's always ready. I mean, you know, I could pray 24 hours a day in tongues, but I've got other things to do. I could read the Word all day long, but I have other things to do. But my friend, there's times when I feel that gentle coaxing of the Lord. Let's get into the Word. Love me. Let's make love. Let's love back and forth." Are you following me? See? Amen. You see, just as God is an aggressor and aggresses toward His church, and we respond, so is the husband and the wife. All right, God has designed it that way. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 22. "Now, women, you're only to go to your husband." That doesn't mean when, you know, some churches have taught that the husband and the, you know, that the every man is the head of every woman, and therefore, if your husband's not around, that you need to go get permission from some other man to do certain things, you know, go out and go to church or whatever. But I want you to see what verse 22 says. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Now, I want to clarify that verse and tell you what it's not saying. That verse is not saying your husband is your Lord. It says, submit yourselves unto your husband as you do unto the Lord. That means in the natural, the husband is the head of the home. As in the spiritual, Jesus is the head of the church. And men, if your wives have to come through you to get to God, then there's something wrong with you. She has as much right to the throne room of God as you do. Because in the spirit world, there's only one head over everybody, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But in the natural, God has designed that the husband be the head of the home and the wife be under submission to him in the areas of natural things. So that verse says again, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. Women are to respond and submit to their husbands. And husbands, you are to love your wife even as the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. Now, how does Jesus love the church? Well, Jesus comes to us and says, shape up or I won't love you. No. You mean Jesus loves you even with all your faults? Husbands, you're to love your wives the same. Quit asking and demanding that they change and do this and do that or else I won't love you. No, my friend, love is not based on your part. Love is not based on what they do or don't do. It's based on your nature. And husbands, God has put in you that same type of love that he has for the church that you're supposed to exercise toward your wife. You're to provide for her. Now, you know, I often tell husbands and wives, especially when they're first married, there might be a time when the wife has to work and help supply for the family. But I believe the ultimate goal that every family should shoot for is the husband be the provider of everything for the family, to where the wife can stay at home, take care of the kids, be a loving, submissive wife unto him. And that's the Bible order. That's what God has ordained. Now, if you don't agree, fine, keep on working. But I just see from the Word of God that God doesn't need my help. I don't have to go out and work to help the Lord. He's quite sufficient. Amen? And husbands, you should take that on yourself. That, well, I don't know if I can find that good a job. Use your faith. If God said it in the Word that you should provide for the wife as Jesus provides for the church, then he's got a job out there that'll blow your mind. And it's all waiting for you so you can take care of that family. So again, God has designed that the woman be the responder and the man be the aggressor. But the beautiful thing is this, it's not always that way. I mean that the man always has to be the aggressor. But when the woman feels sheltered and protected, then she too can become an aggressor in sexual areas or, you know, in doing things for the husband. He doesn't always have to be the one that buys a rose for her. Let her buy a rose for him. I don't know, why not? You know, all the time, you know, you do things for me and you do things for me, but there comes a time when the woman becomes aggressive, all right? Why? Because he has lavished so much on her. The same thing is true when you're born again. God pours out to you and pours out and pours out his love to you, and you respond to him. But my friend, there comes a day when you take it on yourself. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to worship him. I'm just going to praise him. If he never did anything else for me, I'm just going to worship him. I'm going to love him. Hallelujah. I want to give you a definition of agape and phileo love. Agape and phileo. Agape is an aggressive love. It's based solely on the nature of the giver, never on the nature of the receiver. Agape love loves no matter if anyone ever loves back. Agape love is an aggressive love. I like to think of it this way. It is a grace love. That's why it comes from God. Because God is the author of grace. Agape love is an aggressive love. Phileo is a responsive love. Phileo responds to the love which is given to it. There's nothing wrong with phileo love. The Bible is full of it. But the highest form of love is agape. Now notice that in 2 Peter chapter 1, it was called brotherly kindness. Because that is the type of love that the world has. You know why the world is starving for love? Because what they've got is a phileo type love. And phileo love is performance oriented. You love me, I love you. You perform for me, I'll perform for you. And you know why the world is starving for love? They're waiting on everybody else to initiate it. I'll love you when you love me. Well, I'm not going to start it, you start it. No, I'm not going to start it, you start it. You know what the world is crying out for? Born-again believers filled with agape love that'll walk out there and just shed the love of God abroad, not caring if anybody ever loves you back. That's the type of love that walks out to the man in the street, the drug addict, and says, I love you. And they go, phew. You say, it doesn't matter. You can't change it. My love isn't based on whether you spit on me or love me back. I just love you. You can't make me quit loving you because I've got the love of God. My love isn't based on you. My love is based on my nature. And I've got the nature of God on the inside of me. God loved me when I spit at him. God loved me when I slapped him back. He kept on loving me so I can keep on loving you. That's God's love. That's agape love. One thing I wanted you to notice, though, about 2 Peter chapter 1, and that it was stated this way. 2 Peter chapter 1 said this, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, I want you to see something. Look up here at me, okay? You know what the verse says. Look. Agape love is built upon phileo love. Did you catch that? He said, to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In other words, phileo love is the foundation for agape love. Agape love is the highest type. It's built upon the foundation of phileo love. Now follow me, all right? I don't want to disturb any of you, but listen. Now I'll explain the statement. When you got born again, you did not really love the Lord. Now hold on, because I'm going to explain that statement. You did not really love the Lord. You say, but listen, brother, when I got born again, I mean, you just mentioned the name of Jesus and woo. I mean, you know, you've seen them. They float about this high off the floor. You did. When you got born again, you just, woo, glory to God. And you just mentioned Jesus. You was, oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Glory. I mean, everything was bubbly, fizzy, you know, floating around. That was love for the Lord. But my friend, you notice today, a year later, 2 years later, because you've got knowledge of the Word of God, notice today when you mention the name Jesus, you may not bubble and fizz and dance all around, but when you mention the name Jesus, a profound respect rises up on the inside of you. There's a difference in your love today as compared back then. You see, what you've developed through knowledge is agape compared to phileo then. What you had then was a puppy love compared to what you've got now. Now listen, what is it that causes phileo to give rise to agape? Knowledge. Knowledge is the key throughout 2 Peter chapter 1. What is it that causes me to love the Lord more today than I did when I got born again, more than I did a year ago, more than I did 2 years ago? It's because I'm coming into line with His Word through knowledge of the Word. You know, when my wife and I first dated and everything, you just mentioned the name Loretta, and I just, Loretta. I mean, you know, you'd see us walking around hand in hand. You know, and when we first got married, walked down the aisle, you know, when we first got married, I thought I never could love her more. I thought, Lord, I could never love her more than I did on that day. But you know what? I love my wife today more than I've ever loved her before. I'll tell you what, she means so much to me. I love you so much more today than I've ever loved you. Hallelujah. Amen. A year from now and 2 years from now, I'll love her more than I love her now. But you know what causes me to love her more today than I did a year ago or 2 years ago or 10 years ago when we got married? We know more about each other. Now that doesn't hinder, that helps. You know, when we first got married, you know, and we walked off down the aisle, and the next morning, you know, you wake up, and during the honeymoon, you know, you wake up the first morning, and she doesn't quite look like she did the day before in her flowing gown. She doesn't look like that doll you used to pick up, you know, and take on a date. She doesn't look that way. She looks different. She wakes up and her makeup's still on the pillow. You know, and her hair's all messed up, and she leans over and says, hi. Oh. You think, my Lord, is this what I'm married? And she burns the biscuits and she doesn't make chicken like Mother used to make. She doesn't make apple pie quite the same. You think, oh, what have I got myself into? My friends, the same way when you got born again. About 3 days later, you found out that being born again wasn't floating around on a cloud all the time. You came back down to earth. And you found out you still had the same problems. You found out you were still a natural person, still wrapped up in a natural body, and you still faced the same problems you did before. All these people come to me saying, boy, when we get married, we're not going to have any trouble. Huh? You'll have the same problems you've always had, just multiplied, because now you got two of you. You know, I don't know if it's true. Do all women squeeze the toothpaste in the middle? About two or three days, I walked in the bathroom. It looked like a barbell laying there on the counter.